Well, good morning. I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Greg Dewey. If you were at the Christmas party, you know I need to introduce myself to the children. I think I'll start with the staff children. Tomorrow at 5:30, just FYI, if you did not know, we will be celebrating our Christmas Eve service right here in this room, so I hope that you will join us. Show of hands, have you been influenced by lists lately? Any lists? Christmas list, things that you want for yourself, people asking you, what can I get for you, or lists that you are to buy for other people? I saw a lot of ladies' hands go up, not many men hands went up there, but for me, I have to make lists. For the J's, if you're in the Myers-Briggs, you live by list, right? And so just those, us P's kind of join along a couple times a year, and this is one of them. Have to make a list on what we're supposed to buy, what I have to already return because the size is wrong, and so on. Maybe some of you are already thinking about your New Year's resolution list, because we know how effective those are. Today we're going to talk about a few different lists, but before we get to that, there's a classic world religion book called The Religions of Man. I had to take a world religion class at Anderson University, and if you were to be in that class, you would have been in there with a guy named Todd Lovelace, who may or may not have had the answers to the final and not share them. No reason to be bitter about that this much later, but in that book, I at least had to read it, right? Houston Smith says that there have only been two people in the history about whom others have asked, not who are you, but what are you, man or God? And that's just two people, Jesus and Buddha. Buddha's answer was very clear. He said directly, I'm not a God, I'm a man. Christ's answer was equally as clear. I am both Son of Man and Son of God. Buddha has this quote, look not to me, look to my Dharma, which is his teachings, his doctrine. Jesus says, come unto me. Buddha says, be ye lamps unto yourself. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The claims of Buddha are so different from Jesus. In fact, most world religious leaders, that it's easy to wonder if they should have even been included in that book called World Religions, right? Should Buddhism even be a religion? There's no talk of God, no talk of the soul, right? Just the four noble truths, right? Four noble truths. Life involves suffering. Suffering is caused by this grasping or craving, right? We all have this selfish desire, and there's this gap between what we have and what we want, and that's the root of suffering. Third, you can eliminate suffering, right? If you can just remove the cause, you remove the effect. The cause is in fact these cravings. If you can remove those cravings, you can remove the effect, which is suffering. And then finally, freedom from suffering comes from following this eightfold path, right? That's what Buddhism has to offer. And he says, I'm definitely not a God. But Jesus was very different. And it started at his birth, right? Actually, it may have started a little before his birth. That whole miraculous conception thing was pretty cool. But at his birth, what did the Magi do? What did the wise men do when they came to see Jesus? Audience participation. Gave gifts and they worshiped him. We'll go with Annie. They worshiped him. That's kind of unusual behavior for a child, right? To give to a baby. I've done an awful lot of hospital visits when people have had babies. I've yet to see that one, right? They just come in, they bow down, and they begin to worship them. And it wasn't just his birth. There was something about Jesus all throughout his life, especially during his teaching years. And it wasn't just that people found him intriguing or that they even left their homes and their families to go and follow him, but that they worshiped him. At one point, Jesus healed a man, and John tells us that he said right afterwards, Lord, I believe, and he bowed and worshiped him. After Jesus amazed his disciples by walking out on water, those who were in the boat, Scripture says, said they worshiped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." After he was resurrected, some of the women who were followers of his came and they grasped at his feet and they worshiped him. One of Jesus' followers, so known for his skepticism that he was called Doubting Thomas, right? After he sees the resurrected Jesus, he bows and says, "My Lord and my God." See, bowing was considered an act of worship then. John wrote these words in Revelation 22, "I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel and who showed them to me, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book.'" Worship God. Don't bow to me. Worship God. See, some argue that Jesus was not worshiped as divine until much later, long after his death. But that disregards the blatant evidence in Scripture that speaks to the contrary. Historians submit that the New Testament was written so close, so soon after the resurrection, that it would be nearly impossible for a legend like that to have developed. Just too many eyewitnesses, too many people around to debunk it. So, this leads us to a couple of lists, three maybe, that we'll talk about today. First one is, what individuals, I gave you at least one answer, what individuals have had the greatest impact on the world, okay? So outside of Buddha, and I'll give you a hint, Jesus, outside of those two, maybe who were a few other people who you think made the greatest impact on our world? Just talk to the person next to you real quickly. You got 15 seconds. Okay. So what do we think? Mine, in just kind of order of their existence, right? Besides Buddha and Jesus, I think you'd have to throw Aristotle in there. You could go Plato or Socrates, I guess, but Aristotle's probably as good as any. Then, of course, Jesus, that's his earthly existence, not his existence. And then you have to have Muhammad, right? You've got 1.2 billion followers of his today. Are there some other ones that you think I forgot? I got them all, so those were your first four. You lie, okay? I couldn't figure out who my fifth one would be, but I think it's got to be between Gandhi, Confucius, Paul. I didn't try not to be a homer. Isaac Newton, Einstein, MLK, and then, of course, Abraham, who birthed those two major religions where about 4 billion people are traced through his lineage. Any other ones? Mother Teresa? Yep. She, no question. She had an impact on our world as well. Each of these people had something profound to say about the human condition, about how we should live and what life is really about. And Jesus would have to be on that list. No matter what you think about Christianity, you have to admit that his life, his teachings, his story is more widely known than anyone who's ever lived, right? Orphanages, universities, and hospitals were launched in his name. The executionary tool that was used to kill Jesus is the most widely recognized religious symbol ever. The book associated with him, the Bible, has been translated into over 2,200 different languages. That's four times greater than its nearest competitor. And then, this is somewhat compelling evidence, history itself is divided into what happened before his life and what has happened after his life. And unlike other famous people on the list, at the end of their life, you could have projected that their impact would have long-lasting effect, right? But think about it on Jesus last night. On the last night of Jesus, nobody would have ever predicted that somebody would remember his name even a few generations from the time he died, let alone today, 2,000 years later, where still over 2 billion people are celebrating today, worshiping his name and celebrating his birth. that night. He was about to die in just this small corner of the world and had 120 followers in an upper room, all who would be scattered in less than 24 hours. If we were around back then and someone asked us to predict who would have a greater impact on the world for years to come, would it be this itinerant pastor who was killed at the age of 33? Or would it be the great Roman Empire who just executed him? Okay, if we would have been around back then, we would have laughed at what a silly question that was. Nobody's laughing today, right? 2,000 years later, on the opposite side of the earth, as John Ortberg would say, we name our children Mary, Paul, James, and John. And we reserve the names of Caesar and Nero for pizza and dogs, right? Who'd have thought it 2,000 years ago? So there's another list that I think we should consider this morning, and that is, who is it that, what individuals have actually claimed to be God, claimed divinity, right? And I did a lot of research on this, and there are a lot more people than I ever dreamed. So I'm not going to go through the centuries of it, but if you go just to the last half century, here's just a few, right? David Shaler, former British MI5 agent and whistleblower, right? Who in the summer of 2007 proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. He's now a transvestite, and he has released videos on YouTube claiming to be Jesus, right? And then there's this guy, right? Just a normal high school teacher. And then he founded a church called the People's Church. And when Jim Jones claimed his divinity, he cast a pretty wide net. He claimed to be Jesus and Buddha and Gandhi and Lenin. Not sure where that last one came from. And as you know, he had his followers drink poison in a mass suicide. We'll try this one together. Owobosobozi. Who was a regular Catholic teacher in Uganda until 1980, when it was revealed to him that he had powers to heal and powers to save. He left the Catholic Church and founded his own church, Faith Unity, in 1981. Maybe my favorite, Henry Cristo, right? 66-year-old Brazilian is convinced that he is Christ reincarnated. Right? He's been traveling the world for 40 years, teaching as if he were Jesus, and he started doing this back in 1979. Last one for now, Matayoshi Jesus, and you can call him by his preferred name, which is Only God Metsuo Matayoshi. Matayoshi. He's a Japanese politician who is convinced and subsequently trying to convince others that he is in fact the Son of God and here to save the world. You of course have David Koresh, who didn't claim necessarily to be Jesus, but the Lamb of God. Many, many others. The list is profoundly large. And then of course, you have the Son of God. And if you take those two lists, right, the last two lists, those who had the greatest impact on the world and those who claim to be God, there's only one name on that list. And again, regardless of what you think, you know, it's a pretty captive audience, right? I think most of us probably lean towards expecting me to say these things, but maybe you come in here today with some skepticism. And if you're skeptical, you still have to admit at least that it's a historical fact that he should be on both lists. Profound impact on the world. History's divided based on his existence, and he did in fact claim to be God. The impact that Jesus had on earth is, we can't even imagine what a world would look like without him, right? He's impacted it in such tremendous ways. One very small example is in the ancient world, humility was not a character quality that was to be sought after, right? In fact, Aristotle himself said the great-souled man should not stoop to humble himself. So how do we go from that, where the most influential person of his time says, this is not something we want to pursue, to today, where many would say humility is the greatest of all values? If you're a businessman, you like the book Good to Great, right? The highest level of leadership requires humility. There's an Australian historian, his name is John Dickinson, and he led a research team from Macquarie University exploring the origins of humility as a social value. And in his book, Humilitas, he reports this. The conclusion was clear, the modern Western fondness for humility is almost certainly derived from the peculiar impact on Europe of the Judeo-Christian worldview. See, ancient cultures, even including Jesus' time, were in honor and shame based. They prized and sought public honor, and they despised lowering themselves to equals and certainly those that would be lesser. Now, it was expected to humble yourself before like a king or a judge or God. But to humble yourself to someone that's equal to you or lesser than you was completely out of the question. In chapter 6 of this book, Dickinson, I love the title of chapter 6, How a Jew from Nazareth Redefined Greatness. Dickinson says this, or he teaches that his death and his life completely transformed a culture, starting with his followers. He says, as Christ's followers abandoned the old hierarchical basis of honor and shame and embraced Jesus' example of humble service, they redefined greatness as humble service for the good of others. It took a few centuries for this to catch on in the Roman and Western world, but today we respect those who are humble and are suspicious of those who seek honor and glory. And we can thank Jesus for that, right? And we can thank him for a whole lot more than that. He came to do more than just serve and not be served, right? He initiated a lot more than just that. He came to seek and save that which is lost, and he came to destroy the devil and his work. And in every country, on every continent, there are large numbers of addicts who stopped using and drinking, adulterers who stopped cheating, thieves who stopped stealing, and racists who stopped hating. And if you ask them, they would tell you it's because of this man, Jesus, and the power of his teaching, and the power of his example, and the power of his love, and the power of his spirit. And I would guess, I would hope, that we could make our own list here, just in this room, of people who Jesus has transformed your life. And that list is supposed to be being added to daily. So if you've been changed and you believe what John says, that whosoever believes, right? If you believe that, if you believe the great incarnation verse that says this life, talking about Jesus, is the light for all mankind, then the story is continuing, right? The story continues to grow, and we get to play, we must play a part in that. Which brings us kind of to the final list I want us to consider today. I want you to really think, who is it in and around you who needs the light of Jesus? Who is it in your circles? What names might it be? Maybe people that you share a meal with over the next couple of days. Maybe, like we've talked a lot about and we'll do again right now, maybe it's some of the systems of this world that need light. See, this imagery of light is consistent throughout Scripture. And one of the very practical things about light is that it reveals what's there, right? You walk into a dark room, you flip on the switch, and it shows you what's there. It pushes back this darkness. See, light is a revealer. Light is a truth teller. And darkness is really just the absence of it, the absence of light. John tells us that this incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God on earth, was to be a spotlight to reveal to us what is true about ourselves, our own appetites and ambitions, and also what's true about the world, a world that's not yet what it's meant to be, where pride and arrogance and the desire for power and the abuse of the weak prevail in our world and sometimes in our own hearts. Jesus becomes flesh, and he moves into the neighborhood, and he inaugurates this new kingdom that's not built on power and egotism, but on compassion and self-sacrifice. The Word became flesh to reveal God and to liberate us as human beings from darkness. And we know intuitively that this world cannot be how it was meant to be. So whenever light breaks in, light reveals groans of hunger and oppression, and groans of suffering and injustice. And do you know what's behind those groanings? It's this deep longing for a different kingdom. It's a longing for something outside of this world, something transcendent to this world, to break in once again. Whenever and wherever Jesus shows up, there is an awakening, right? There's a spiritual awakening to the point of life and to the salvation of God. When Jesus shows up, there's always comfort in grief, hope in despair. There's love that works towards the flourishing of all people. When Jesus shows up, there's this tangible example of how the world is supposed to be. Bread for the hungry, freedom for the oppressed, justice for the victim, healing for the sick, and a family for the orphan and the lonely. Just no other way to put it than when Jesus shows up, there's a powerful salvation for our souls, our cities, and our world. And so what we've been wrestling with for the last few weeks, and every time this year we wrestle with it again, is what does that mean? What does that mean in 2018, 2019 in Oklahoma City? What does that mean for you? What does this good news mean for me? I hope the answer is a lot. Should mean a lot. Just in my lifetime alone, do you realize that the incarceration, people behind bars, has gone from 300,000 when I was born to 2.3 million today, with another 7 million on probation and parole? Just in my lifetime. In communities of poverty, in communities of color, there is despair. 1 in 3 black men between the ages of 8 and 32 are in prison, on probation, or parole. If you go into an urban community, that number inflates to 50 to 60% of men in color are in jail, on probation, or parole. In our city, in our country, we can sentence a 13-year-old child to life without parole. The only country in the world that can do that. The death penalty. And I'm not going to hit all the hot topics, right? And I'm not trying to be overly political. I'm trying to be human and Christian. But did you realize that for every 9 people we execute, 1 is found innocent? Maybe we should stop asking, does this person deserve to die? And start asking, do we deserve to kill? How long will we say, these things are not my problem? Are we not to be a voice to the voiceless? Vaclav Havel, who was a former Czech president and also a playwright. There's no evidence that he was, oh, by the way, great quote that I actually skipped. Brad Stevens says this, that our system treats you better if you are rich and guilty than if you are poor and innocent. Class, not culpability, shapes outcomes. Again, Czech president at the time that the Czech Republic folded and then restarted again. He's also a playwright. He says these words, when we were in Eastern Europe and dealing with oppression, we wanted all kinds of things, but mostly what we needed was hope, an orientation of the spirit, a willingness to sometimes be in hopeless places and be a witness, right? We've got to step into the hopeless situations, right? It's our responsibility. You know, Tom Ward co-authored State Question 780 and 781. We voted on a year ago in November. And in the last year, 14,000 people were spared from being tagged with the scarlet letter F for being a felon in just 1 year, right? Those same questions led to the release of, just in the last month alone, of over 40 people whose sentences were commutated, saving decades of people being away from their families, mostly because of small possession charges. You think about the systemic effect of what that would have on our city. That's what it looks like when light shows up in our city and in our world. We've got to step into the hopeless places and be willing to be a witness, which is why Advent is such a paradox, right? We sing these songs like we did today, these incredible stories of Jesus about his divinity and the impact of his life that has been. Yet, Advent is primarily a story about longing. There's this yearning for the long, dark days to be illuminated. Friday was the darkest day of the year. Thank God every day we get a few minutes of light back, right? Amen? But there are people, there are neighbors of ours who live in perpetual darkness, figuratively. And people like you and I, we've got to step into those hopeless places and be a witness. Because the paradox is that the coming of Jesus can only be fully experienced when it is extended. When we look darkness in the face and do not flinch. When we move into neighborhoods and bear the weight of oppression, emptiness, and pain. See, the people of God, we just cannot ignore the darkness. We are the remedy for it. We bear with us the life and light, and that life is the light for all mankind, the neighbor, the family member that you think may never turn to Jesus, systems that you think may never be broken, that life was the light for all mankind, for all generations. Jesus is still changing the world. Has he changed yours? Has Jesus changed yours? Because there are two kinds of people that are here today. They're the kind of people who his life has not had much of an impact at all. Or let's just say not at all. You have not bowed to him and his divinity. You have not received him as your forgiver and your leader. And then there are those of us who have. And for those of us who have, we've got some work to do, right? This story must continue. We get to participate. We must participate in the ongoing change. So we sing, O come, Emmanuel. Come, break in, show up, and set us free. And what happens when he sets us free? We are to bring good news to the poor. We are to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, and comfort all who mourn. That's our marching orders. If you are a follower of Jesus, and what we've got to get better at around here, at Skyline, we have celebrated Advent this way every year. And to be honest, we're pretty good at it. But one of the things we've got to get better at is it's not just for this season. It's all year because of this season. So as the band comes up, is that right? As the band comes up, there's two kinds of people in the room. And just want you to answer to yourself, which one are you? Which one are you? Has Jesus broke in? Have you bowed to his divinity? Have you acknowledged that he has had the greatest impact on this world and he claimed to be God? And what are you going to do with that? And then the second thing is, have you responded, prayed the prayer, walked the aisle, raised the hand, been baptized? If so, so what? For what? Heavenly Father, thank you seems oftentimes like it's just never enough, but it's a start. Thank you for what you've done. We're so blinded to how the world was supposed to operate, how we were supposed to live, but you shined a light on what was and what is supposed to be. You painted a picture. You gave us an example. And you didn't say, be like me in one prayer. You said, follow me one step at a time. So, Father, would you just show us today, what's the next appropriate right step for us? And we'll obey in Jesus' name.